Masada was a favorite movie of mine growing up. It's not highly rated on Rotten Tomatoes, but I loved it. It's the story of a heroic bunch of Jews defending their impregnable fortress against the Romans. All around this fortress were steep cliffs, and the only entrance point was on the southern side where there was an elevated access. Now, I had the chance to visit Masada a few years back, and you could understand why anyone who was in occupation would think, we can never be defeated. You know, look at all our enemies down there. You'd be very tempted, actually, just to stick your tongue out at them. Or to even sing, you know, that nursery rhyme, I'm the king of the castle. The home of Sardis, for years, was the same kind of impregnable fortress. It was surrounded by 1,500-foot steep cliffs with only one elevated access. And it was ruled for years by King Croesus, who, according to legend, everything that he touched turned to gold. However, according to history, because of arrogance, overconfidence, and a failure to be watchful, the Sardinians were finally conquered. And by the time this letter is written to the church, the great fortress was uninhabited. It was basically a relic of days gone by, and the people now live down in the valley. And by the time this letter is received, the church in Sardis is virtually dead. Like their once mighty fortress on top of the mountain, it was now merely a relic of past history. The church was nothing more than an artifact of arrogance and apathy. Now, these are stern words before us this Thursday lunchtime. But bear with me, there is hope. Verse 1. To the angel or messenger of the church in Sardis. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, the Holy Spirit is in view here. It's imagery that's derived from the book of Zechariah. And Jesus is addressing his church through the Spirit. And rather than begin with a word of encouragement, like he did to the churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, and Thyatira, Jesus goes straight in for the jugular. He immediately condemns them. So what then is their problem? The Spirit says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Johnny Dyer, the man on fire. That was my nickname at university because I had a reputation for being spiritually keen. However, the reputation outlived the reality. Work put the flame out. The humdrum of work took its toll. Now, you will have come into church this lunchtime almost certainly feeling something of the relentlessness of work. It eventually can get you down. And it's very hard maintaining a lively, spirit-filled relationship with God when work and many other things seem to work against the life of prayer, the life of integrity, the life of uncompromise. You can ride on a reputation only for so long. You can foolishly begin to believe in your own reputation. No, I'm a good Christian. I faithfully go to church every Sunday morning. I read my Bible and pray when I can. I even go along to the All Souls Thursday lunchtime meeting. But the truth is, you can be dying inside. Nobody really knows. Or maybe that person who's really close to you has an inkling. It came as a shock to me when I realized that I had a reputation for being alive, when in fact, I was spiritually dead. You know, it felt like life had beaten me. It can happen to us as individuals, but it can also happen to us as the church collective. The church here in Sardis has been found out. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. The messenger elaborates, end of verse 2. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Made promises, but never kept them. Good intentions, but never fulfilled. And you can almost hear the congregation gasp with disbelief when this is read out. You know, this is a church with a great reputation for being alive. The best worship, great preaching, young families. It's creative and full of ideas. And yet, with omniscient clarity, God sees what no man can see. God sees what they obviously have not seen. And he says this, your deeds, in other words, your works, your worship, your ministry are deficient. They are unacceptable to me. They are meaningless in my sight. I know you have a name, a reputation. Others think, and you think, that you are alive. But I can see your heart, and you are dead. The Greek word there is nekros, referring to spiritually dead. See how they have all the outward appearance of life, but the inward reality is death. I find it interesting here that there is no mention of any persecution. See, the reality is that they almost certainly have blended in with the world around them. They've failed to stand out as a Christian church. And church history is filled with tales like this of dead churches and denominations with impressive reputations. Today, they are no more. The buildings still stand as a memorial to what they once were. Sadly, through carelessness and complacency, the enemy of compromise has scaled the cliffs of the church in Sardis and captured them. I find this to be such a haunting scene. A church filled with zombies, a people that are lifeless, that are powerless, that are compromised, living on a past reputation, the living dead. So if this is the problem, what is the prescription? Well, we have here a five-step remedy. First of all, verse 2, wake up. You are sleepwalking to disaster. You know, it took a loved one to tell me to wake up. Does someone need to say the same to you? Or do you need to say the same to a friend? You know, be alert. Your lack of vigilance has allowed compromise to scale your walls and take you captive. Wake up. Secondly, strengthen what remains and is about to die. The word translated strengthen there conveys this idea of reinforce or fortify that which survives. You know, that is to say, rediscover the truths of the gospel. Understand afresh what it is to love Jesus and to be loved by Jesus. Strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. Thirdly, verse 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Remember your God. Remember what he has done for you. Now, where would you be today without your God? Fourthly, he says, hold it fast. It's a present imperative here. Keep on going. Live consistently with what you know to be true. And fifthly, the Spirit says, and repent. Express remorse over your sin. Then with determination, turn your life around and walk in a different direction. The Sardinians needed to see the urgency of their condition. They were both dead and about to die. The Spirit then adds another danger to consider in the second half of verse 3. He declares, but if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come. Now he's echoing here Jesus' words in Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Watchfulness, spiritual alertness should always characterize the follower of Jesus. So we've had the problem, we've had the prescription, but we also have a promise. And what is the promise? Now, how do you stir someone into action? How do you incentivize them? Now, I had one boss who had a very simple method: shout. And, you know, it often had the required effect, well, at least for a few hours. But employees came to resent him and eventually ignored his demands. A far more effective boss promised his team rewards: a meal out, a day trip, a bonus. And he was trusted and loved and always delivered on his promise. And when he spoke, he lifted his team. And here, Jesus is faced with a church, a team that he has just told them that they are not performing, that they are resting on their laurels, on their past reputation. How does he attempt to stir them up, to rouse this dying church? Shout at them? No. Take a look. Verse 5. He makes a wonderful promise to those of us who are on board. To all those who wake up, who have not soiled their clothes, those who have not compromised. He says, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. You see, Jesus here promises hope. He promises eternal life. He sets their eyes on the prize to be clothed with and then walk with Jesus in a white, unstained robe. He promises righteousness, forgiveness, restoration for those who have repented. He promises rightness, to be in a right relationship with Jesus. I hated being out of favor with my dad, and he could be pretty stern growing up. And on one occasion, I was really rude to my mum. I'd never seen my dad so upset, and I was sent to my room. And he said he would come up. Half an hour passed. An hour passed, and I was increasingly terrified. Eventually, he came in. You know, I was a sniveling wreck hiding in the corner, and he looked down at me, and I saw him raise his hand, and then he offered it to me. And I took it and stood up. He offered me grace. He offered me hope. He told me not to do it again, but in a way that incentivized me to obey. See, I wanted to please a dad who loved me like that. So here in this moment when the church, rightly so, is told to wake up, Jesus doesn't incentivize us to action with a stick, but with love, with a promise. Before the Father on that final day, when all the nations are gathered, he will offer you a hand and he will acknowledge your name. Now, have you sinned in such a way that you thought you never could? Are you waiting for your Heavenly Father to tell you off in such a way that you think he has never done before so much? At this lunchtime, he offers you a hand and he says, whoever has ears, let them hear. The Lord your God is good. He is mighty to save, and he loves you. Wake up. Deal with your sin, for you are no longer dead to your sins, but you are alive in Christ. Amen. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we're mindful that the relentlessness of work can get us down. The pressure to perform, the demands of a boss. And Lord, we pray forgivness this morning, if there are things that we have said, have done, are planning to do. If we have fallen foul and compromised in our workplaces, then we pray that you would give us the conviction, Lord, to make our peace with you. If we stepped on anyone's toes, if we have upset somebody, if we've done something that's inappropriate, that's undermined the witness of the gospel, we pray, Lord, that we would be bold and courageous to put that relationship right. And we pray, Father, that we would be given a fresh sense, even this lunchtime. If we are cold, if we are dying inside, we pray that we would wake up. Have mercy upon us in your precious name. Amen.